Welcome. It's nice to be here. My name is Benny, one of the elders. Bob is the other one, and there's another one, Chad, who's away. But yeah, it's just lekker to be here with my family. You guys are my family, and it's awesome. It's nice to be here, also to worship God. I mean, that's what we're here for, is really to give Him honor and praise. And it might be strange to you if you might not be a so-called Christian. When I say a Christian, often people think, well, I'm not a Buddhist or I'm not a Hindu, so therefore I'm a Christian. You know, that's just by default. But actually, it's not. We have made a conscious decision to serve Jesus and to make Him Lord as a Savior of our lives. And it's a personal decision. And so it's always an honor to do that, and we love Him. And it's a relational thing, as we heard Maurice was just sharing about worship. And we've been going through the book of Colossians. You guys remember? We've been doing it for quite a while. But even though we're going through a book, and in a sense we've been what we call expository, kind of breaking it down verse by verse and going through it, it's still been alive in the life of the church. Haven't you found that? It hasn't been this, it's not just this static book. It's alive, and it's practical, and it works in our lives. And we try and live it out, and we live it out. We speak about it at comms. We massage this truth in. What does it actually mean in my life? Well, how do I apply it? How do I make this thing a practical thing? And so we've been going through Colossians, and I'm going to be reading from Colossians 4 to 6. I'm going to start there and just take it from there. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so we've been going through this book, and the book of Colossians is really talking about the supremacy of Christ, that He reigns supreme. And because He reigns supreme, and I receive Him, I become a new creation. And everything in my life changes as I become a new creation. My character changes, my attitude changes, my walk and relationship towards other people in the life of the church, and then even in the life of my family, how it means to be a good husband to my wife, how it is for a wife to be a good wife to the husband and the children. And so all your attitudes, all your relationships, this affects every aspect of my life. There's nothing that can't be touched as I make Christ supreme, as I lift Him up, as I make Him Lord and Savior of my life. There's nothing that He cannot be involved. Okay, and so that's what we've been speaking about. Now Paul's going into the area of our speech, and he starts talking about what does a new language look like for someone who's born again? What does it look like, and how's it outflowing? And so he deals with this thing of prayer. He says, we continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant with thanksgiving. This is part of it, you know, our worship and our praise. And Chad's going to be sharing something of prayer and thanksgiving, because we need to come before our Father and ask of things too. There's not only considering Him as a, but the Bible says you need to ask. If you want, you need to ask. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask and you'll receive, you know. And there is that thing of understanding Him as a heavenly Father that wants to give us good gifts, the Bible says. And so there is that sense. And so we're going to be doing a bit of a platform to prayer, and I think we're going to have a time where we can pray, even to petition God for a new building. And as much as we love this place, it is too small. I mean, we can see it now already, and we're needing a venue in which we can just facilitate the more that God has for us. And so Chad's going to be sharing about that. So I'm not going to be talking about prayer and thanksgiving this morning, but I am going to be talking about our speech, a new language, a new vocabulary for some of us. As we become born again. I don't know if your vocabulary changed drastically when you weren't saved and then all of a sudden you're saved. You know, there's certain words you never used anymore. And it becomes a reality, you know. Because you understand, Paul says, you know, because you have a new heart, you're going to have a new mouth. You see, because it says in Luke 6:45, Jesus says, from what's in the heart, what does He say? The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So would you agree with me, if the heart changes, whatever comes from that change will be an outworking of that. And so what's in here is verbalized. And you can quickly pick it up. If I have a conversation with some of you for a while over time, I start picking up your interest. I start picking up what's in your heart. What's your values? It's a natural outworking of what's in here. And so the heart, in a sense, is a good thermometer. The mouth is a good thermometer. It's a good gauge to see where your heart is. Because your heart can be deceitful, but over time you begin to see what's really in there by your speech. And so Paul begins there, and he says, I want to start with that. The conversations that we have should be an outworking towards those around us, and it should be that which either, in a sense, presents Christ correctly or it misrepresents Christ, what's in here. And so if this is wrong, you're going to misrepresent him in your speech. If this is right, you're going to present him correctly. And so I want us to focus on that. And so this morning, this is what Paul is saying. And he says, pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. So Paul's saying, look, I'm also in chain to this, and I want to make it manifest to those around me. I want them to see it, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So Paul acknowledges the fact, the fact that he's saying, pray for us that the word can have its effect, and it means it doesn't always, okay? It doesn't always, there's oppositions to it, if I can put it like that. And we can see it, the world is not always receptive to the gospel, okay? It's not. I mean, how many of you preach the gospel and you've just been hit a six? it doesn't always happen the way, it doesn't always come out to others the way you would like it to. And so Paul's saying, look, I want us to pray that when we do speak it, that people are receptive, that their hearts are ready and open for it. And we can see it. We know the parable of Matthew 13, verses 3 to 8. Remember that the parable of the soil and the seeds? Hey, you guys know that one? Where Jesus talks about the parable and uses the illustration because he says, because the disciples actually call him aside and say, why are you using parables? And Jesus says, you know what? People are forever, they can hear, but they're never perceiving. They can always hear, but never perceive. They don't see. And so he uses this illustration, and he says to the disciples, look, as he preaches the gospel, it's not always going to be receptive. And so we've got to present it in a way that people can receive it. And that's why he uses the illustration of the parable of the soil. The soil being the hearts of men, and the seeds being the word of God that we spread, that we put out there towards the lost, those who have never met him, never heard of him, those who are outside, as Paul says. And Jesus uses the illustration where he talks about the hard ground. Okay, that's the ground that's been compacted. I don't know if you've ever seen a farmer, they've got these, what do they call them, Johnny's places where they sow the seeds, and then there's the hard ground where the people actually walk on. And so as you sow the seeds, you've got the hard ground, which becomes compacted. Hey, am I right? The tractors ride on them and all of that nowadays, but then you would actually physically walk there, and it'd be compacting the ground. And as the seed falls on that kind of ground, it doesn't penetrate. Hey, it's like bounces back. And the birds see the seed there, and they just come and take it away. And then Jesus uses the illustration of the rocky places, which means it's seed that it doesn't. There's a bit of soil, but underneath there's just rocks and stones. And so those seeds can only go so far into the ground. And that kind of person that Jesus uses, that illustration, it says they quickly come up. They just sprout out quickly. And, they're the kind of guy that hears the gospel, but he doesn't really consider it properly. He's always the quick to say, hey, it's me. I want it. I'll take it, When you do the altar call, before you even said anything, he's up front. He's there. He's ready for it. Now, I'm not against that. It's good to be enthusiastic, but it's good to read the fine print. You know what I mean? What does the gospel mean? There is fine print to the gospel. Well, I won't say it's fine print, but there is print to the gospel that says, you've got to give up your life. It's a laying down, and they don't see that part of it, and so they're quick to receive, but when the hardship, when the sun comes and it's all the beating, you didn't tell me the gospel was costly. You didn't tell it was going to affect my time. You didn't really understand that it's going to affect my family, my life, my wallet. Come on, I didn't consider this part of it. No, well, that's it. You're quick to respond. You see, and so the moment the sun comes and the pressure's there, you're the first to bail, really. And so then you get the weedy ground. Okay, that's where the weeds are. And you know what? The weeds considered the cares of the world. And so you receive Jesus, but you also receive, you haven't let go the things that are precious to you. You know, those things and the cares and those worries that you have. And so, yes, I receive Jesus, but he's an add-on to my life. He doesn't replace what I have. He's still an add-on to that. And the moment the pressures come and the things happen and the weeds begin to choke and you like have to make a choice between living the gospel or living a life of compromise, and you choose compromise. And that's that kind of soil. And then you get the good soil. And that's the soil where the seeds take root. They go deep down into our hearts. They bring a conviction, and you realize that I believe what Christ is saying is true. I can see it. And you receive it, and you're receptive, and it brings life. And you see the refinement. And yes, it's not easy. When you receive Jesus, you acknowledge it's not easy. It's a hard work. It's not a bed of roses. Not everything's going to fall in place because I received Jesus. You know that it's actually a harder road than the road you had before. But now you're not living for yourself. But you know there's life when you begin to do that. And so Paul's praying that. He's saying, listen, I want to pray that the mysteries of Christ are going to be revealed to that kind of soil, that kind of heart that's ready and opened. Because there's seasons that this is not going to be available. It's not going to be open. People aren't going to be receiving. And Paul said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, be ready in season and out of season. He wasn't saying be ready and have a preach in your pocket, Timothy. Be ready to give the gospel. Although I believe we all should be ready to give the gospel. But what he's saying to Timothy is listen, be ready because there's going to be seasons where people are going to be receptive and there's going to be seasons where people aren't. Okay, and that's the difference. So there's going to be winter times, there's going to be summer time, no, the season, but still, you still spread the word, you still give it, but know that there's going to be times where it's not going to be as fruitful as you want it to be. And that's what Paul's praying. He's praying, I'm praying it'll be fruitful. Okay, so you got what I'm getting at. You see, I've noticed there is times that people are receptive, that are better than other times, when they're just hungry for the word. Have you ever had that, when you just know that, man, I'm just sharing, this person is just taking it in. He's just receiving. He's receptive. He's like a sponge, you know, of what you're sharing. And that's great times to be in when you're in that. And they just hear the word, and they're eager. But then you get other times where people are very hostile to the truth. They're very hostile, unreceptive. They're intolerant. They're unteachable. They're unyielding. You get those times. And it's not always easy when you have to preach in those moments. But we can relax in the sense that Jesus said this in John 15:18. He says, you know, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. And who are you? if you're not greater than the master, if they rejected my words, they'll reject your words because it's actually not your words. It's my words through you. And it's actually my word that they're rejecting. So don't take it personally. It's my word. That's what Jesus is saying. And they're rejecting me who's in you, reflected out there. And so, but we still got a call to do that. And as I was just thinking about this, you know, the amazing thing is we got to realize, and I, this is the pressure that's on us at times. Because people reject us, it's that fear of man. I don't want people to reject me. It's just a natural instinctive thing in us, in our flesh. And so, We kind of like want to change the gospel to make it more receptive. There's times where you just want to like compromise with that. But we got to realize this. You know, as I've been speaking about the soil and the heart being the soil and the seeds, if you ever think about it, think about the soil. If we think about weeds, okay, we think about the Rockies, the rocks, the stones. If we think about the shallow ground that doesn't take root, all of that is natural to its environment. Okay, let me give you an illustration. The rocks, the weeds, all of that was indigenous, okay, to its surrounding. John, you never had to plant weeds in the farm that you had, huh? Just naturally there, am I right? Okay, it just, the soil you had to plow, am I right? Because it's hard, the ground's rocky, it's hard. So there's a sense that that is a given for John. What's supernatural, what's not indigenous to that area is the seeds that John plants. And we've got to realize that. We've got a supernatural seed that God's given us. It's foreign. It's alien. And as we begin to scatter this, we actually got to realize this is amazing seed. We can't be discriminant in how we sow these seeds. Okay, you can't go, oh, I think it's going to bear, so I'm just going to drop one there. Oh, maybe that one there, you know, I'll throw it out. No, if you actually take the parable that Jesus is saying, he talks about the parable of the sower, and he says it's the sower that scatters the seed like this, and he takes his basket of seeds that's around his forehead, a pouch, he takes that seed and he scatters it. And you know that word that they use in the parable, a scatter, is actually the word broadcast. So your radio program, broadcast, originated from that word like that. Broadcast. And we call to scatter the seeds like that. We are not discriminant. Why? Because we know that those seeds are powerful. Okay. And don't be scared to share that. And we got to do it in faith. We got to pray into those circumstances, God, that your seed will bear fruit there. And that's what Paul's praying for in the church. He's saying, pray for us that the seed does bear forth what it should be, what it should do there. But he's saying he's doing it in faith, really. And we've got to have faith when we do it. We've got to realize that Hebrews 4 says that the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of bone and marrow like soul and spirit. It does things that we can't do. And that's great. And I'm emphasizing this because, you know, a lot of times when we talk about the word of God, we can't replace it. Like I say, you can often turn on even Christian channels. You can switch on the TV and you can hear a lot of philosophy, you can hear a lot of motivational speaking, but that's not the word of God. You see, it's not going to bring life. Okay, so we can't replace the gospel with those things. People say to me, what's wrong with motivational speaking? I don't personally have an issue with motivational speaking, but you're appealing to the flesh. You're appealing to the emotions. But that's not where God wants to hit us. It's a thing of soul and spirit. And that's what the word does. And that's why I can't replace the word with anything other than the gospel. I can't. It has to be the gospel. And that's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Guys, I realize in myself, just I can't replace Jesus' words. Because I can't bring life. I can't heal. I can't restore. Only Jesus can do it. And it's kind of arrogant, I think, when we think that we can do it. You know, I often think of that scripture where Jesus says in Psalms 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. So who's building the house? The Lord. You just got to speak his words. But unless he builds the house, not unless you build the house, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. And Jesus said the same thing in John 15:4. He says, I'm the branch, you are the branch, you are the branches, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can't bear fruit. Okay, so you can't bear fruit. Doesn't matter how clever your words are, doesn't matter how wise and persuasive you may be, you cannot bear life. You can't bring life. And that's why when we read Colossians, we started off that thing with philosophies, doing away with those things. There's nothing else than Jesus Christ. And so what is our message? Well, our message is this. The world is dying, right? The message is you need a Savior. The message is you need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when you receive him into your life, it's no longer your life. You know, you've given up your life. It's no longer you live, but Christ who lives in you. And so there's that giving up. And yet, as the Father looks at you, there's no more judgment on you. But now you've been received with grace. So that's the gospel. That is the content of the gospel. Okay, and I want to stipulate this because I think it's important that we understand this. The content can never change. Okay, the content. I'm talking about the gospel in its full sense. But does that mean we got to communicate it always the same way? I'm going to throw it out there. Things change. People change. But the gospel doesn't change. Okay? Now, this is the interesting part. Because I believe, as Christians, we can be accused of Bible bashing. Okay? Why is that? What's that banging at the talking about Bible bashing, not banging. Maybe someone's illustrating my point for me. You see, because people have looked at the content and they thought, well, I've got to do the content the same all the time. The content stays the same, but how you present the content can change. Okay, I want to give you an illustration. I often use this, often think of it the time, and I remember the 80s and the 70s, we used to hand out these Bible tracts. Now, I've got nothing against that. Just hear my heart. And please, you can talk to me afterwards if you feel I'm not downing it. But there was a place, maybe it had a certain effect, but in a sense, it became a formulative way of trying to bring the gospel. Okay? Now, hear what I want to say now, because we've got to realize the gospel is not about a formula, okay? Because a formula might bring people to a system, but it's about a relationship which needs to bring people to a person. You see, if I told you about my wife, I said, yeah, you can have this pamphlet. This is all about how she looks, how she, you know, there's a few steps of getting to know her. Now, that's different. Rather than say, you know what? You must meet my wife. Man, she's amazing. She's this beautiful woman, and she's got so much talent, and she's gifted in the kitchen as well, which is a bonus. But I really want to meet, I want you to meet her. You know, she's seriously a great woman. But I want to introduce you to her. That is our testimony. Doesn't that look a bit different? And so that's what we're called to do. And I think if we start with the wrong foot, you know, it can really bring people to a system, a place, and not a person. And this is not a business model. Okay, we are different to the world. This is not a business model of selling the gospel. It's about relationships. And I love the fact that in Revelation 12, it says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they love their lives not to themselves. Notice that. He says, we overcome. When we preach the gospel, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So in other words, what Christ has done on the cross, you do present that to them. But it's what happened to me personally. You know? How much of your personal experience of Jesus is brought to those around you? Because that's what's effective. And I love the fact that 2 Corinthians 5 says that God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that's our ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus, please meet so-and-so, so-and-so. This is Jesus. And this is how we get to know. That's the ministry of reconciliation. We're here to reconcile man to God. That's a simple gospel. And we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. Every single one of us, the Bible says. The moment you're born again, you've been given a ministry. Forget preaching. Forget the worship. That is your number first priority ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Everything else is secondary to that one ministry. Okay. And so the content never changes. The truth remains the truth. But the way in which we can present it to the people can change. Okay, Paul illustrated it like this in 1 Corinthians 9. You got that one, Simone, verse 19. Did I give you that one? Didn't I? Okay, cool. It says, for though I'm free from all men, okay, Paul's saying I'm free, okay, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. And the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as one under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. 21, it says, to those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save them. Now this I do... Sorry. Now this I do. Good thing I got a good buffer memory there. For the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. Now, Paul's not the schizophrenic person with multiple disorders, personality disorders. He's saying, look, I realize my vision doesn't change. My vision, I can see it. It's about preaching the gospel. That's the content. Never changes. Jesus never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Hebrews 13. Malachi, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Paul understood this. Says, that is the thing. I've got to preach the gospel. But listen, When I see a Jew, I'm going to become like a Jew in order to identify with him, in order to be able to speak the truth, because I've got to come from his perspective. Otherwise, he's not going to witness with me. I've got to come to those who are weak and submit myself to those who are weak in order that I can win him. So Paul understood this. The content never changes. But can I say it? Paul understood that he looked at himself as a conduit. And a conduit's got to be flexible so the gospel can go where it needs to go. And so I want to say this. As we look at truth, we you and I understand truth is not relative. Okay, truth is distinct. It's something that's real. Truth is not relevant. It's not your truth, Oprah Winfrey. It doesn't belong to a person. You know, it can't be earned. It's not subjective. It's not politically correct. Truth is truth, and Jesus is that truth. And you could say, oh, I don't agree with you, Benny. Let me tell you, when you're on the receiving end of a lie, you will tell me truth is very important. You will. If you've been done out with your taxes, yeah, it's truth. Oh, you know, it doesn't matter. It does matter when it's your money. Truth is important. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. You know, if that things get tested, you'll believe it's true. What I'm saying is true. Okay. But as we understand, the word is truth is not subjective, it's objective. But the world is subjective. Why? Because it doesn't live in the truth. Just look at our laws. Just look at our opinions, our constitutions, our fashions, even propaganda. When you watch TV, like what was good today is not good tomorrow. Have you ever seen that? Remember when margarine used to be a healthy thing? Now everybody's saying it's butter. Margarine makes you sick. It's plastic, you know. But we didn't understand that then. So it changes. Even simple things like that. I'm joking, but the reality is the world changes. Why? Because it's under the enemy's lies. And I just see how the enemy uses even language through propaganda to change things for us to receive it. I mean, I was just reading an article recently, you know, talking about these, I don't know if you know about this, these clinics in America called Planned Parenthood. It's about these abortion clinics. Well, it's actually a healthcare, so-called under the healthcare, but it's these abortion clinics. And you know how we've changed language in order to receive something more easily? And they would replace, instead of calling a baby, they'll call it a fetus. But the other day I was reading just how they've replaced calling a baby's heartbeat now. They call it a fetal pulse. Why is that? Because it makes your conscience easier to accept certain things. You know, it's easier to swallow that pill because it's not a baby, you know, in your mind. And that's how the enemy works. He uses language in order for us to receive a lie. And you know, as I was reading just how the enemy works, in 1 John 5:19, I think I gave that one to you, huh? It says, "For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Notice how it uses the illustration, it's under the sway of the wicked one. Why? Because lies are always changing from this side to that side. There's never something fixed, right? Remember I said to you, things change in the world's perspective? And so the world lies under the sway. Who's ever told a lie here? Okay, those who didn't put up their hands, you're just lying now, okay? So you can stick up your hand too now. But have you ever told a lie? But think of it. You told a lie, and how many times did you have to tell another lie to cover up the old lie? And you have to do, my wife doesn't identify, but there were times you have to do that because it's not a foundation. You know it's going to move this way. Oh, and when they see the holes in there, you've got to move it this way because you've got to protect that thing. Why? Because it's a lie. And the world lies under that lie. It's under the sway of the wicked one. And but the Bible says in John 8, verses 44, it says the enemy, okay, let's go there quickly. You are of the Father. He's talking about the Pharisees at that time, the devil, and your desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. I don't want to go all the way there. Sorry, Simone. Oh, yeah, there. Let me start again. You are of the father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Now, some of your versions will say he speaks from his own native tongue. Okay. For he is a liar and the father of it. Remember I said how the seed is a foreign element to the soil? Let me tell you, his lies are a natural element in the world. And the world is under that sway. And so when we sow seeds, knowing it's going to counter that, but we got to preach the gospel in its pure form. So, Paul is praying that this thing will take root. Am I okay with time or too long? Okay, I'm going to push through. But he's saying, I'm praying that God would open the doors because how we ought to speak. And this is what I want to clarify here. Paul is not talking about the content here. He understands the content. He knows the gospel. So he's saying to the church, so I want you to pray for me, not so I can know what scriptures to use. He's saying, look, I know the scripture. I know the gospel. I know, but I'm praying that God would show me how to present it. Because he says this. He says that I might make manifest as I ought to speak. Okay? So he's saying specifically, there's a way in which he must present it. Okay? It's just good that we grasp this. As we've been looking at this, I think a lot of what we do, we fail to know that the way in which we present the gospel, I think sometimes we miss it there as people. We fail to see that we're very good at understanding the word. We're very good at understanding the gospel. But I think sometimes we don't look at how we should present it to those around us. I think we fail in so many ways. And I want to use a quick illustration because I really think as we begin to see this, because I see when we preach the gospel, to me it's like presenting a meal. Okay, so I'm going to use a quick illustration. I'm going to take a few minutes or 2 minutes or so. Reading 1 Peter 3. I want to quickly go there. I don't know if I gave that one to you. Did I? Okay, let's quickly go there. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Just keep it there, Simone. And I love the fact that he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay, I just want to stop there. Now, there's something within us. As we begin to live the gospel the way God intended, it's going to work its way out in your lives. It's going to work your way out into your relationships, to your boss at work, to the kids at school. It's going to make you look different. Remember what I said, the seed is the foreign element, but that seed is also in you. So you become the foreign element. You are aliens, as the Bible says. You are aliens. You are foreigners. Okay, so it's going to stand out. And when people begin to look at you, it says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason. Now, people don't ask you unless there's something supernatural about you. You understand what I'm saying? So when the word of God begins to manifest inside of you, it should provoke within people around you, people that you get in contact with, to ask questions. Paul's presuming this will be a natural byproduct of something that's within you. Sorry, not Paul. I think it was Peter. This will be a byproduct of someone who sees the supernatural working in someone's life. Okay. So it provokes within people to ask questions. And when that does happen, always be ready to give an answer. Okay. It's like an illustration, like even yesterday, and I've used this illustration before, but yesterday my son, I said to him, do you want some egg and bacon? No, thanks, Dad. I'll just have Future Life. I start cooking the bacon, and he's in bed. He starts smelling, oh, Dad, you know, I think I'll have some bacon there, you know. But in a sense, that's what the gospel is. People come with an understanding, and you say, do you want to be fed? Nah. But you know what? When they begin to see your life working its way out, the gospel working its way out of your life, it smells good. Wow, what's different in you? To some, you're the aroma of life. To others, the aroma of death. But some are going to say, wow, it smells good. Man, what is it about you? There's something different to you. The way you love your kids, the way you treat your wife, the way you are at work, your relationship, you're so different to other people. Well, let me give you a reason. This is the reason. And then you begin to present the gospel. But you see, people aren't going to ask the reason unless your life is not presenting that already. You understand what I'm saying? So, I see the gospel as a meal. Okay, so I'm going to give you this illustration. Because Paul says in verse 6 here, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how. Okay, now remember, we're talking about how we present the gospel. How you ought to answer each one. It's not just a case of answering. It's how you answer. Okay, so I look at the gospel like this. Now, some people say, well, okay, this is the gospel. Here's a nice slice of bread. And you need to know Jesus, you know. Like, you need to know the truth, you know. God's judgment is going to come. And it's, you know, this is the gospel. You need to repent. And we kind of present to people like that. Here's your sandwich. Okay? And that person's got to bite it and enjoy it. But actually, look at the scripture carefully. It says, let your speech be full with what? Grace. Okay, so let's say here's the other sandwich. So you get to know the person. This is laying it down. Oh, let's get to know about your life, you know. What's your name? You know, get to know them. Speak to them. Think of Jesus at the well. Remember when he spoke to the Samaritan woman? Can I have something to drink? Let's get to know her. And then she provokes questions. Why are you asking me? I'm a woman. You shouldn't ask me. No. And Jesus explains. And then she wants to talk about worship. And Jesus throws a bit more grace. Because she says, look, you know, where should we worship? Yeah, there. Jesus says, you know what? Real worship's going to happen where it's not going to be in a place. You know, and he begins to put more grace on it. And then he says to her, bring your husband. And she says, he says, I don't really have a husband. Now Jesus could have said, what? You know, and then she said, but you've got 5 husbands. And he could have taken this thing and poured all the salt of truth on her life and said, you're a prostitute. What do you think? You know, you're living a life totally ungodly. Jesus could have used that truth then, but he didn't. What did he do? He says, you know what? You don't have a husband, but you know what? He started addressing the real issues in her life, that she had a need. She was talking about superficial things, but actually Jesus was getting to the root of her life, that she was looking for something. So in a sense, Jesus was laying the grace over this woman, putting the toppings on. And then you know what he did? He just kind of lightly seasoned it with salt. Now I'm not saying, I'm talking about the how. The content doesn't change. The gospel should never change. But I think we've got to be careful in how we season the truth of God into people's lives. We have to do this, church. If we don't get this right, you know, I was reading a quote from, I think his name is Ravi Zacharias. It says, this truth is not ungirded by love. It makes the possessor of that truth obnoxious and the truth repulsive. You see, what you say can be true. But let me say, how you say it is just as important. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say it. He wouldn't have to say, as I ought to speak, let us answer each one. Or 1 Peter wouldn't have to say, let us do it with gentleness and with respect. You see, you can still present truth, but you can do it with respect. And I just felt as a church, we've got to be so careful, church, that we don't miss it. No, I think we've got it pretty good of knowing what the gospel's about. But I think we failed miserably sometimes when how we present it. I'm speaking as this almost like a fresh experience, even in my own life. I've had a lady now who started just all of a sudden just started coming to me. Well, her husband, I give her husband a lift to work every day. Him and I have a lift club. We go to George, and you know, naturally he's going to hear things about Jesus in my life. It comes out of my mouth because that's what I am. I'm involved in the church. I'm actively involved with you guys and relationships. So it's going to come out to him. But the other day, she had to come with me somewhere, and while she was speaking, her first thing was, I need to talk to you. There's a book I'm reading, and she wants to give me this book and everything. And then she says to me, I believe in reincarnation, that's it. And you know, what is your perspective? I thought, isn't that funny? Hey? I mean, I could have answered her then and then, But I felt God saying, wait, I want you to process this before you just present it. And there's nothing wrong with waiting before we present the gospel. I'm not saying cower away, have a fear of man. I'm saying just make sure that when you present it, be like Paul in mind. And he's saying, guys, pray for us that we know how to present it. He's not saying, quick, we got to know how to present it, because this is what the world is tired of. And let me tell you, the language that's changing today is Christians are considered bigots. And I understand the world's becoming more and more like that, because the more darkness gets darker, the more what's light is going to become lighter to them. And it's going to be, in a sense, that we're going to stand out, whether you like it or not. And as much as that is up to us, you know, I understand the gospel does offend, but as much as it is up to us, we shouldn't. Only Jesus should offend the person, not you. Not your personality, not your character, just Jesus. Because my character does get in the way at times. And I've got to make that thing, you know, that's why the Bible says, let us cast down every argument and thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We're not here to argue people. We're here to win souls, not win arguments. And so as we present the gospel correctly, in love, in grace, man, we're going to see the word so effective and powerful, even here in George. Amen? Oh, just in light of that, I want us to close our eyes. I don't know everybody here. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel. Maybe the church to you has been a place of where there's talking about truth and the salt has been so dominant in the church. But you've never seen it that God loves you and that he's for you and that he has grace and he has mercy to those who receive him. Maybe you've never received Jesus as a person. I want to say, if that's you, can I ask that you lift up your hand? If you want to really get to know the person of Jesus and you've never met him before, I want to introduce you to him. Anybody here? Don't be shy. We've all had to make that moment in our lives where we had to receive him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Nobody here. Don't be shy, really. If you feel you've never met him, you'll know if you know if you've met Jesus before. But if you haven't, let me tell you, I want to introduce you. He's the giver of life. He doesn't care. He's not an add-on to your life, but he comes and replaces it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And for the rest of us, can I just pray for us? Can we stand and just, you know, as we've been born again, one of the things we need to do is be constantly seeking God that he would show us how to present what he's called us to. We are all, every single one of us, if you've given your life to Jesus, like I said, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so there is no person sitting outside you that hasn't been called to make disciples. Every single one of you have been called to make disciples. That is the Great Commission. But that Jesus would show us how to present himself in a pure form to those around us. And so I want to do that now. Let's just pray and just ask God. Lord, I want to pray this morning that as Paul prayed to the church and asked the church for prayers, that he might present the gospel correctly, that the mysteries of Christ would be revealed. So, Lord, I want to pray for each and every one of us. Lord, that we would redeem the time that we're in. Lord, that we'd find divine opportunities that you've already predestined for us to live in, to walk in. From the foundations of the world, Lord, you've chosen certain people to come across our paths that we can minister the gospel. And Father, I want to pray right now, won't you allow your word to germinate in our own hearts, Lord? Let it become so effective, Lord, that when others look around and see us, that they would see Jesus. It would provoke within them to ask us questions of who you are. Lord, even as Paul said, my life is a living letter read by all. I pray that others would begin to see the letter of Jesus, the letter of your love, the letter of your truth, the letter of your grace. Dear Lord, just permeating from our lives, that it will provoke them a desire, a hunger to knowing you and to meeting you. And Lord, I want to pray for every heart that you would instruct us, Holy Spirit, how to minister to those people. Every person you have made, Lord, you have uniquely made them. And Father, you know how we are to present Jesus to them. But Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be the one who speaks through us. That when you speak, Lord, it'll be effective, it'll be powerful. It'll be like that two-edged sword that we spoke about, Lord. It'll pierce the division of soul and spirit. Lord, that it'll be good ground to receive what you have. And it'll be effective in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for every person here. I pray this week, Lord, for opportunities for us. I pray for this week that we won't be caught up in our work and our trivial things around us, Lord, the temporal things that are here for a moment, Lord. I pray that we'd see eternity in mind when we face this week. We'd have eternity in our hearts, that we'd do what Jesus did. And he said, I only do what I see the Father do. I pray that that would become more real to us than our physical living. Come and do that work in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. If you're a visitor, stay with us. We would like to have coffee with you. And yeah.